Our scripture reading today is written for us in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4, beginning at verse 26. These are teachings of Jesus concerning the kingdom of heaven. He said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is grown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. Jesus often used these parables of nature to try to get a point across. So let's imagine that you've all had a little garden of your own one day, or you had a bed of flowers, you've all had something. And it's a bright, sunshiny day like today, and you go outside, you check it out, and you see that there's a dandelion growing there. "There's a weed in my garden," you say. But then, for the very first time, you take a good look at that weed, and you see something you didn't see before. This time, you see the beauty of the yellow color of the dandelion, and you wonder at the complexity of its design. And you delight in the strangeness of the smell. And the dandelion is transfigured. And you get down close. And you realize that this is not just an ugly yellow weed, but a little touch of the wonder and the glory of God. You come to church for years. You hear these same stories, like the ones I read this morning, that Jesus teaches. And many of you have heard them since you were children. You hear about his miracles, his parables. Gradually, your spirit becomes dull. And when I start reading the story, you say, "Oh, I've heard all that before." And then something happens. Maybe it comes in the words of a standard hymn that we sing. Maybe it comes in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Maybe it comes as we share the bread and the cup together. Maybe it comes in the words of one of Jesus' parables. But there it suddenly is, if only just for an instant, it's as if an opening happens, and the words break through that dullness, and a new sense of life and awareness comes with it. And in that wonderful moment, your faith becomes transfigured. The voice of faith that is within you maybe more or less dormant in your mind becomes more alive and speaks to you. Well, there was a little old professor of biology who would begin his course by holding a little brown seed in his hand. And then he would say to his students, "I know just exactly the composition of this seed. It has in it nitrogen and hydrogen and carbon. And I know the exact amounts of each. I know the proportions. And I can, in fact, here in the lab, make a seed that will look exactly like it. But if I plant my seed, it will come to nothing. Its elements will be absorbed into the soil. But if I plant the seed God made, it will grow. It will become a plant because it contains a mysterious, awesome, wonderful life principle, which we call God." Today's reading from the Bible is one of Jesus' kingdom stories, kingdom of God, because Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and they should grow and sprout, and he doesn't know how. The kingdom of God, he says, is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the ground is the smallest of all of them. And yet, when it is sown, it grows. It grows up and becomes the greatest of shrubs. Well, we have been planted, so to speak, here on the earth, and we contain that seed, the life principle that we call God, who put it there. And we are born to grow into what Jesus has called the kingdom of God. That is the everlasting true reason why God has implanted the seed of life within us, that we might grow up fully into the kingdom of God. It is our everlasting goal. The world around us is not the end of everything. There's a lot of money. There are plenty of things. There are pleasures that we enjoy, all in this world, and they are gifts from God. They are given to us to be used and to nourish us. And we use them, we enjoy them, and they nourish us. But they are not to be used to abuse us, or to destroy ourselves with, or to destroy others with. That is not God's intention. So if we use these things to enrich our understanding of our real worth and of our true goal for living, then they will all serve us and they will nourish us. Just as God intended. And the faith will grow and bear fruit in us for good. And then we will recognize that our earthly rewards are just glimpses of the supreme happiness to come when God's kingdom is here in full and we enter in that way, that realm. And bloom, and the kingdom comes as Jesus promises. St. Paul said it another way. Now we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. The things of the world are at our service for our cultivation, for our growth, and for the flowering as full, complete human beings. And so we live in the world, but we live for the kingdom of God. We live for the kingdom. In the fourth chapter of Mark, Jesus says to his disciples, "To you the mystery of the kingdom of God has been confided. A seed has been implanted." Jesus confides in us the mystery of the kingdom, the mystery of life and its worth and its purposefulness. Jesus' testimony reveals to us that the kingdom of God, what is it? It is the kingdom of love, of care for life, of looking to the support and healing of life. The kingdom of God is for the victory of life. And so it is the calling of our church. And it is the witness of the bread and the cup. Planted in our midst these last 2,000 years. But as we think of the seed of faith and how it is planted and how it is intended to grow, then I recall that years ago, Chinese farmers decided that they would eat the good big potatoes and use the small ones for seed. A new understanding of the laws of life then came to them. When through the years during which they kept up that practice, nature reduced all their potatoes to the size of marbles. Those farmers learned through their experience that they could not keep the best things of life for themselves and use the leftovers for the seed. The laws of life decreed that the harvest would reflect the planting. Planting small potatoes is still a common practice, and one is tempted to do it a lot of times. Too many folks take all the big things of life for themselves, and they only plant what's left over. They expect that by some twist of the laws of nature, their selfishness will reward them with blessings. And there are people on all sides who will encourage them to believe that. But we can't always eat the big potatoes and keep having them at the same time. Planting small potatoes simply means that small potatoes are all we can expect in return. And that law applies not only to nature. It also applies to our family relationships. It applies in our friendships and in our work and in the things of our community and in the church and in every aspect of our life, even our own inner spiritual life. The voice of faith will be reduced to a whisper if we do not nourish its power to speak to us from within ourselves. But our voice of faith, which can shrink because of misuse, has other issues as well. One of them is that we exercise this in the world. And the world isn't always a great place. Sometimes it's less than perfect. And sometimes it just gets on our nerves. And we may have a relationship of having a lover's quarrel with our world. Well, a husband and a wife were having a lover's quarrel. And so the husband says to his friend the next day, "My wife and I had a fight last night." And the friend says, "How did it end up?" And the husband says, "She came crawling to me on her hands and knees." Well, what did she say? She said, "Come out from under that bed, you coward." A lover's quarrel, it has been said, is like a storm at sea. All the fury is on the surface, but underneath there is a deep current of love. Robert Frost had the words engraved on his tombstone, these words: "I had a lover's quarrel with the world." What that means really is that he had a lover's quarrel with God. And whether we realize it or not, I probably wouldn't be far wrong if I were to say that the same is true of all of us. We have an ongoing lover's quarrel with the world, and we have an ongoing lover's quarrel with God because of the evil that we encounter in life. Why is it that there is so much war and so much hatred in God's world? God, why do you have this going on? And why so much sickness and sorrow? And why does some of the stuff that's supposed to heal us only end up making us sick? And why is there so much anxiety? And why do the good things that we say are supposed to make our life better end up making everything fall apart? Why the loneliness, the emptiness? Why the death? God, why in heaven's name did you make such an imperfect world? It is a world, we remind ourselves, that is struggling toward God's kingdom. We lament that the world is not perfect. Of course, if it were perfect, there might not be a place for us or for our loved ones, really, because we all fall short of perfection. And as someone has said, that the real enemy of the good is the perfect. Because after all, no matter how good it is, it may not be perfect. It has a flaw. Some people get into the situation that they look at the world all the time and see only the flaws. They don't see the good. They look at their neighbor. They look at their families. They see all the flaws. They don't see the good. They look at themselves. They see the flaws. They don't see the good. They see the imperfect. They compare it against the standard of perfection. And you know, if you're a perfectionist, that's a bad place, isn't it? Because you're never going to be happy that way. Because around you is all this imperfection. Well, we were called into an imperfect world. I accept my imperfections, by the way. And I said, I'm glad I'm a sinner. Because if I weren't, well, Jesus wouldn't mean anything to me. I need Jesus because I need others because of my imperfections. Everybody needs other people. We all need to love, to learn how to love. That is what the world is calling us into. It was in this world our loved ones were called, and so whenever we quarrel with God's world, we want to be sure that it is a lover's quarrel. We don't want to forget to love this world because it is a gift of God's grace. It is a gift of God. The world has changed dramatically in a relatively short time. The modern world that we live in changes more rapidly than we can keep up. We are very proud of its ingenuity. A couple days ago, a new slender rocket went successfully into space. And we are amazed by the capacity to respond to the voices of change in our world in this regard. And all through this period of dramatic change in our modern world, there have been voices that call for change in the quality of our value systems as well. That would be the spiritual foundations and dimensions of life in God's world. Because technology tends to get in advance of all this, and then we have to change in order to surpass it and to keep everything in the right place. But regrettably, it seems that even when those voices calling for the change for the better are raised as loud as possible, the voices calling for change on the material and physical level seem to get even louder still. And so our ears are probably ringing with the sound of the voices of greed and looking out for number one that have been very loud in our culture in the last few years. And we have seen how those voices have led to some pretty terrible things that just about all of us now experience the fallout of. And our ears have been ringing with the sound of the voices of hatred and prejudice and elitism that all want to run the show their way, and they don't care what happens to others. And our ears have been ringing with the sound of voices of progress, which we call our technology, that reflect an attitude of unconcern for any moral consequence, because the things we make aren't always being made for the good. Sometimes they're just being made to destroy. And we have to decide what the good and what the evil is in that. Our ears are ringing with the sound of the voices of exploitation at many levels, which do not care about people, innocent or guilty, and do not care about the future of our world or of our culture or of humanity in any seemingly healthy way. Our ears have been ringing with the pagan-sounding denials that this world is God's world and that the inhabitants of this world are God's children. The most beautiful music in the world, however, is not these voices, as loud and demanding as they become. The most beautiful sound today is your voice of faith, which reflects an attitude of concern for spiritual values and the beauty of life and the gifts of God and the future. The seed of faith that is within you and within me wants to grow and express itself. The most beautiful music in the world today is the sound of your voice of faith, as you engage every day in your lover's quarrel with the world that seems to forget that it is God's world. The most beautiful music in the world today is the sound of voices that raise in imitation of the voice of Jesus Christ.